Good morning. Please be seated. I know we have a lot of guests today, and even some of you who are regulars may not recognize me. I'm an 8:15 person. My name is Mary Hinkle. If today's gospel reading has left you feeling a little bit confused, don't be concerned. You're not the only one. We seem to come into the middle of a narrative, and then we jump ahead. Jesus and his apostles are talking, and they get out of a boat, and then he's teaching, and then they're mooring the boat. Wait, what? They just did that. What's happened is we've been hit with the double whammy of Mark's tendency toward choppiness in his gospel narrative and the occasional quirkiness of the lectionary selections. We have to go back to verses 7 to 13 before the horrific story of the death of John the Baptist that we heard last week to pick up the thread of our narrative. In those verses, Jesus has sent the apostles out two by two to carry on the work he has started, to heal, to teach, to spread the good news of the kingdom of God. So we see them today gathering around him upon their return, eager to tell him of their experiences. They try to find private time for this, but the crowds find Jesus and press upon him and his followers, even after they row off in a boat to a deserted place. At the end of our reading, the same thing repeats. Jesus and his apostles have gone off in the boat again, but as soon as they land on the shore, the crowds begin to rush in, carrying their ailing ones and begging for healing. The reason for what seems to be a disconnect is that the lectionary skips 20 verses and two significant and familiar stories, the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water. We seem to be left with a lot of connective tissue, but not a lot of meat. Nevertheless, I think we can take two messages from this text if we apply our understanding of the total story and use a little imagination. First, it is our duty, our obligation as members of the church, to take up the commission that Jesus gave to his apostles. The passage from the letter to the Ephesians emphasizes this point, that we have become full members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. So it is up to us to do the things that God would have us do. And the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, not today's, but the overall scriptures, tell us explicitly over and over again what those things are. We are the prophets. We are the apostles. We are the shepherds. We are to feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, clothe the naked, care for the sick, visit the lonely. We are to care for orphans and widows. We are to protect the weak, the elderly, those who are outcasts, those who are refugees. We are to practice the radical hospitality of welcoming strangers and aliens. We are to spread the good news to all people and, as we will do shortly today, welcome new members into the household of God through the sacrament of holy baptism. Some preachers like to use today's passage as a reminder that we need to allow ourselves rest. We need to have Sabbath time for reflection and prayer. And indeed, it is vital for each of us as individuals to do that, to take time to refresh ourselves alone with God. But as a body, as the body of Christ, the church has no time for rest. We live in a world beset by too many ills: disease, hunger, poverty, homelessness, floods, wildfires, volcanic eruptions, storms, rising sea levels, to let up on our efforts as the hands and feet of God on earth. And our world is beset by too many evils: hatred, bigotry, oppression, terrorism, war, genocide, to let up on our efforts to spread the love of God and the peace of God's kingdom. So that's our first message. God calls us to act in a world filled with need. And the second message? Here's where we can apply a little biblical background knowledge and some imagination. So think back. What's the typical first reaction in Scripture when God calls someone to do God's work? I'm going to paraphrase a little. What does Moses say when God calls him to lead the Israelites out of enslavement in Egypt? Oh, I can't speak well enough to do that. What does Amos say when God calls him to prophesy to the people of Israel? I'm not a prophet. I'm a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. If we put ourselves in the sandals of the apostles, what might we imagine them saying when Jesus tells them to go into the countryside to preach his message and emulate his deeds? We're only fishermen. How can we heal the sick and cast out demons? Again and again, we hear the refrain, I cannot. I lack what is needed. Those who are called say they don't have enough eloquence, enough influence, enough skill. So it's easy for me to picture the apostles coming back to Jesus in the first sentence of our passage from Mark today, filled with excitement, because they did it. They healed the sick. They cast out demons. And yet, a few verses later, if the lectionary hadn't skipped over them, what do we hear them say? When Jesus tells them to feed those who have gathered around him, they respond that they don't have enough. Not enough food. Not enough creativity. Not enough faith. And Jesus proves to them what they indeed can do with God's help. So this seems to be a lesson that the apostles, like the prophets and patriarchs before them, have to learn over and over, that they are enough. There's an internet meme I see from time to time, one of those affirmations aimed at encouraging those who are feeling inadequate or overwhelmed. It says simply, you are enough. I never thought much about it until I saw a comment one day that was almost an attack. It was a little rant, and it said, no one's enough without God's help. My first thought was, well, you know, don't be rude. And then I thought, well, duh, of course we all need God's help. But with God's help, as long as we're in God's hands, we are enough. And that's the second message of today's readings for me, that with God's help, we have enough. We are enough. The loaves and fishes are enough to feed everyone. The widow's two small coins are enough to fill the treasury. The apostles are enough to spread the word, to teach and to heal. They are enough in the end to become the foundation of God's church. And what about us? There's a handy little study guide to Mark's gospel published by Forward Movement called Embodying Mark. The author is Maida Stamper, a Presbyterian pastor with a PhD in New Testament studies. And this is how she puts it. We do not have enough for what we are called to do, but Jesus does. It isn't about what we have at all. It is about who Jesus is and what he can do with what we bring. He makes what we have be enough for whatever he wants us to do. It may not feel like enough. We may not feel up to it. But if it is a task he has given us to do, then he will make it enough with more to spare. Now, to me, that's a really powerful message. It's a wonderful message. We are enough. We have enough because God will take what we bring and make it so. In practical terms, that means your box of food in the red wagon is enough to feed someone. The greeting you give to a stranger in the narthex can be enough to help her find a church home. The comfort kit you hand out to a homeless man through your car window can be enough to help him through the day. Your knowledge of the Old Testament can be enough to help you teach Sunday school students to understand the lessons. Your pledge today to support Riley Evelyn can be enough to help her on her journey of faith. We are enough. We have Emmanuel, God with us, and so we will always be enough. Amen.